It's been a while, I think, since I shared with you here online and also in church, in person. It's just been a really busy season, but I am so glad to be back and to be able to bring you the word today. You know, just at the start of this year, I had these words running through my head, and it was all things new. Yeah, you might be saying, yes, Nikki, it was the start of a new year. Of course, that's great words to have going through your head at the start of a year, all things new. But I'm telling you, these words would not leave my mind. It was just all the time when I woke up, when I went to sleep during the day, and I knew that the Lord was trying to get my attention. And so first and foremost, I knew that that was going to be for my life personally. And then I started to go, Lord, is this a word that you want me to bring to the church? And so here I am today bringing you this word. And today it's called All Things New. And I believe that God wants to make all things new in your life, in our lives here. And that God really wants to move and to change things this year. Especially as I was praying and seeking God about this word, I felt that this year is a year of restoration. Some people give me an amen in the comments. Amen. That's what I need, a year of restoration. That the things that have been stolen, killed, and destroyed in your life in the past will actually be restored. And that just like we read in God's word, that he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. But restoration means change. And we don't often like change. I heard a quote recently, and that was that change is great until it happens to you. Yep. Change is great till it happens to you. You know, the idea of change can be a wonderful thing. Sometimes we start at the start of a year and we say, you know, I want this to change. I want that to change. I just can't wait for change to happen in my year. I can't wait for the sunshine to come. I can't wait to go on that holiday. But other changes aren't so good. And when those changes happen in our lives that we don't necessarily anticipate, those changes can be ones that are really hard to cope with. And so this year being a year of restoration and also a year of change and of new beginnings, then I'm sure that will sometimes make us feel like we are swimming in uncharted waters. You know, have you ever had anything change in your life? Maybe something has changed in the last year or two. Maybe it's a change that you have initiated. Maybe it's a change that you have decided on that's a change for the better in your life. I know in the last year, we've had quite a few families come and young people come and be part of our church, and they've made that decision for themselves, for their families, and they've decided to join here at Vibe in Armagh. And so they've made that change. And so now comes the uncertain part of making friends and being part of a new community. Other people in our church have really struggled with change in the last season. They've lost people close to them. They've maybe gone through some really hard things, grief and loss, maybe relationship breakdowns, maybe they've lost a job. You know, things have just been uncertain. And that change has been harder to deal with and to cope with. I think that we can all agree that whether change has been good or bad in our lives in the last year or two, then we are all suffering most likely from change fatigue. We just want something to stay the same. You know, when we watch the news and we get new guidelines and there's new variants and all that stuff, then change follows with that as well. And I know even just today, I was on my emails. I got an email from the school and I wanted to see, right, what is happening with school? How is it going to change? What do I need to get my kids ready for? Well, thankfully, not much is changing so far. So that's good. And they're doing a great job. But, you know, we are all suffering at different stages from change fatigue. We're just fed up with things changing. If only things would just stay the same. I only want change for good in my life. But life is what it is and brings all different kinds of change. And change is inevitable. It's going to happen. You know, I wonder in the last year or two, maybe this last year just passed, what have you been putting your hope into and your security into? If you have been putting your hope and your security into family, into your finances, then I'm sure you know by now those things can change and can change very rapidly at different points. And ultimately, when we put our hope into those things and our security into, maybe it's our health, our family, our friends, our homes, you know, things just change all the time. But God today wants us to know that we are to put our hope in Him, that we're to put our security in Him, because He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I was thinking about this. Why do we struggle so much whenever things aren't going good, when we're not happy, when we're kind of like in that in-between time, just wanting God to break through into our night? Why are those seasons so difficult? And I think those seasons are so difficult because we were created to be with communion, or in communion with God. We were created for Him to be the source of all our needs, for us to walk with Him every single day. And then sin entered the world. You know, when He made Adam and Eve, they were walking with Him daily. But then when they sinned and sin entered into humanity, and then we were born into sin, then it estranged us or separated us from walking with God. And so at those times when we're crying out for love, when we're crying out for peace, when we're crying out for hope, when we're crying out for security, and when things aren't all rosy in the garden, then those are the times when we realize our need for a Savior. We realize that we need to get into a quiet place with God. We need to walk with Him again and be close to Him again. You know, the best place to be when things are changing is close to the Lord. And the Bible says, draw near to Him and He will draw near to us. So we have a deep down longing for unity and everything to be okay. And some change is good and some changes is bad. But ultimately, we know, because God's word tells us in Romans 8:28, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. I want to read that again. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. It's not our job to work it out. It's His job to work it out. It says in all things, God works. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Today, is it your heart's desire to get closer to Him? I'm sure it is. Is it your heart's desire to fall more in love with Him, to be a person who's called to His purposes? Well, there's good news for you today. God is working everything together for your good today. Whether the changes that have happened in your life look good or look bad, ultimately, God is working it together for your good. That is our hope. That is our security today. He knows the end before the beginning, and He holds us every moment in between. God's interruptions in our lives are always our invitations to know Him deeper. If God has interrupted your life in the last week, in the last month, in the last year, I want you to know that it's an invitation to be able to draw closer to Him and to know Him deeper at this time. When I was growing up, I got really used to change. So until I was about 22, I was 22 when I got married to Daryl, and I'm still married to Daryl, so that's good. And when I was 22 and we moved into our house, we built a house, we moved into it and stayed in the Armagh area ever since. And before that, at the age of 22, I had lived in almost 30 houses in my life. I knew what it was to change house. I knew what it was to change friends. I knew what it was to change schools. I knew what it was to be told you are about to move soon and then have to pack up my stuff and move again. And I became really good at it. In fact, I anticipated it. And any place that I would move to, then I found it was like an adventure. So I embraced the change. And I knew that I had to do that in order to be able to cope, in order to be able to survive it, in order to be able to make friendships quickly. And so that's exactly what I did. And as a child, I got used to wrapping up things in newspaper, like little ornaments and things in my bedroom, and packing them into boxes in such a way that they wouldn't break, because I would remember that the way that I packed it the last time didn't work and broke my favorite, whatever it was. And so I got really used to knowing how to change well in my life. But also, as I was thinking about that, I thought about how we handle change in our lives. And sometimes whenever change happens so often and so regular, then we can package up our heart in a way that it doesn't get broken, in a way that it's protected for the next time. And a couple of weeks ago, Daryl was sharing with us here about how we need to guard our hearts. But we don't need to batten down the hatches and harden our hearts, but we need to keep our hearts open to the Holy Spirit. And the way that we guard our hearts is by surrendering them over to the Lord. And today, just by talking about all things being new, I want us to look at three different things today. I want us to look at what has been made new, what is being made new, and what will be made new. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, it says this: anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. Wow. So God says this over each one of us as we know Jesus as our Savior. If you know him today, then he says that you are a new person. Other translations say that you are a new creation. Now, I don't know what you got for Christmas, but for me, I had a pretty good Christmas this year. I managed to do so much moaning about my iPhone that Daryl got me an iPhone for Christmas. And it was great. I mean, every time that I wasn't able to reply to someone or, you know, get back to someone quick enough or whatever, do some kind of admin thing through my phone or send that email, I would blame it on my phone being really, really slow and turning off in the middle of me writing a message or something like that. So Daryl said, you know what, to make you more efficient in your life and also to like give my ear a break from listening to your moaning, I'm going to get you a new phone. And so he got me a new iPhone. Well, it's 15 years now since the first iPhone came on the scene, and I remember getting the iPhone whenever it first came out. And the iPhone changed everything. Like when Apple said that there was a new iPhone, it changed the world, you know, because all of a sudden we could do everything on that phone that otherwise we would have to sit at a computer and do. But this was a mobile that was able to go with us and pretty much be a handheld computer at the same time. Amazing. But ever since then, every year, Apple always release a new phone and they say, you know what, this is the best one that we've ever made. This is incredible. This is brand new. And when I got that phone at Christmas time, as thankful as I am for it, honestly, I don't see much different to my old iPhone because since 15 years ago, I don't think they've changed quite as much. You know, they haven't made quite the impact that they were supposed to make. It's great. The battery lasts longer. It's definitely more reliable and those emails are definitely being sent. But, you know, Apple keep telling us that there's a new creation, that there's a new thing, that they have something that we're supposed to buy. You know, the difference is that whenever God says that there's a new creation on the scene, he's actually talking about you and me. He's not talking about something that we need to buy. He's not talking about something that we need to spend our money on and work our way up to. He's talking about something that is a free gift to us. He's talking about us. And when he says that we are a new creation, he means it. And it means completely new from the inside out. You are a new creation today. The old life is gone and the new life has come. But you might be saying, hey, that's okay, but I still struggle with the same things. Let me tell you the things that he has made new in you already, just so that we give some kind of platform for what God is already doing and has already done in our lives. This transformation inside of your heart, the day that you invited Jesus into your life, this transformation took place in that moment. And your human spirit was overtaken by his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came into you and made his dwelling place inside your heart, inside your soul. And he reigns in there. And so when Jesus, when God looks at us now, he doesn't just see us in our sin. He doesn't see all our failings anymore. He doesn't see that sin that once separated us from him. But instead, he looks at us and he sees his son, Jesus. And he says that he is well pleased and that we are accepted and that we are of high value and we are of high worth to him. And, you know, no matter what we would do from now until the day we die, we could not gain any more value with God and we could not lose any more value with God, because over 2,000 years ago, he sent his son to die die for us. And it was then that he said that we were worth it. It was then that he said, like, I know what she's going to do. I know the terrible decisions that he's going to make. And it doesn't matter because I've sent my son to pay the price for them anyway. And I say that they are worth it. Thank you, Lord, that you said that I was worth it. So he has made a transformation happen inside of us. Our human spirit was then replaced with the Holy Spirit, and he came and made his dwelling place in us. And that is how, whenever you invite Jesus into your life, you invite him in and you accept the gift that he has already given you by giving up his life for you on the cross and rising again. That is how we now have a difference in our relationship with God to before. Because now we have communion with him and we have unity with God. Now we are able to listen to him. We are able to hear his voice. The Bible tells us, my sheep hear my voice. We are able to listen to him, to know him, to have communion with him, to walk with him. And this is something that we don't need to work our way up to, but it's just something that we need to receive because it has already been done. In Ephesians 4 verse 7, it says, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Do you know that you have a special gift inside of you today? And you've had it from the moment that you got saved. And that special gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk about this word gift. This word gift was actually spoken, this verse was written by Paul when he was speaking to the church in Ephesus. And he used this word gift. The Greek original word for this means charisma. We're so used to that word here in our language. But I want to tell you what that word meant whenever he first used it. He was speaking to people who believed in Greek mythology and who had that mindset and who had a lot of knowledge about that, but not so much knowledge about the God that he was talking about. And that word charisma was the word that they used for whenever people would meet with a god, one of the Greek gods. And in the mythology then, you know, this was a word that was used for an interaction with God. They said that whenever you would encounter a spiritual being, when you would encounter one of the gods, that you would be visibly affected by it. There would be a change happen in your life. You know, there would be a visible manifestation of being in that God's presence. And so we know that there is one God. And when Paul was talking about this, he started talking to them about what would happen to them whenever they met with God. He said, a real manifestation is going to happen in your life when you come in through an encounter with God. A visible manifestation. And then he talks about the different gifts that we might have from encountering the Lord. And this happens the moment that we invite God into our life. You know, you maybe have the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of prophecy, the gift of discernment, maybe the gift of speaking in different tongues, or maybe it's the gift of the interpretation of tongues. I've grown up in church my whole life, and honestly, what I thought, whether I was taught this or not, but what I thought for a long, long time was that I would have to work my way up to receiving these gifts to be able to deserve these gifts. But no, the Bible teaches us differently. It talks about each one of us having been given a special gift through the generosity of Christ. And these gifts, these spiritual gifts, have been given to each one of us. I wonder which ones that you have moved in so far. I wonder which ones that you have stepped into so far. Maybe you say, yeah, I have had the gift of faith in my life. There's things that I've been able to have faith for that before I was a Christian, I never would have been able to take that bold step. Maybe it's the gift of discernment and you've just known what's the right decision to make, or you've just known to give your family or friend that warning not to make that decision or not to get into that relationship. Maybe it's been the gift of healing, and when you prayed for somebody, then they actually got healed. I want to tell you that those gifts aren't just one-off experiences with God, but these are things that he wants to nurture in you every single day. And there's more. You don't just have to have one of the gifts, but you can have as many of these gifts as you want. God has given us each a gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 says, we have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and it is a guarantee of what is to come. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of us being able to see God someday, meeting Him in heaven someday. And so the Holy Spirit wants to be our best friend, wants to be our closest friend, and He wants us to know His presence each and every day of our lives. Whether you've been a Christian 5 minutes, 5 years, or 50 years, He wants to know us today, and He wants us to know Him, and He wants us to move in His gifts. But here's the thing, charisma doesn't prove character. It doesn't prove character. You see, you can be the most gifted person in the world, and you can see God's anointing on your life, and yet your character might still stink. And this is where the rubber hits the road, because you can say, but I have been made new. But our responsibility is the things that actually that God, that are being made new, that God is making new in our lives. And that is our character today. You see, I remember a couple of years ago seeing a pastor over in America and reading about it online. And I remember reading that he had had an affair, and very quickly thinking to myself, you know, what a waste. How could he have been so blindsided? And the next thing I thought was, how could God have blessed his ministry so much when at the very same time he has been having an affair with somebody else? And these type of stories come up again and again and again. And yet, the reason is, and maybe you've thought the same thing, but the reason is that the gift is given to us freely. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit has been given to us freely. But our character is something that we need to nurture. It's something that we need to grow. And your gift will only take you so far, but your character will strengthen you and be able to use that gift in a far greater way. But that comes down to us. You see, our spirit has already been new. And when God pours out the oil, he doesn't take it off again. So you might be anointed today, but God still wants to do something new inside of you even still. So what is being made new? Number two, it's our character. And the word for character in the Greek is actually the word chisel. I think this is really, really helpful to think about in our lives. The word chisel, or for something to be chiseled off us. And the Holy Spirit wants to chisel off our character, the things that don't belong to us anymore. You see, the enemy wants us to believe that things like fear and doubt and worry and failure and shame and pride and jealousy and performance and all these things, that these are just part of us because we grew up with them and it's just part of who we are. But actually, what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us, with us allowing him in to be able to do that, he wants to chisel off the things that actually Jesus says they don't belong to us anymore, because he has already made us new. And today he wants to chisel off your heart. He wants to chisel off the pride. He wants to chisel off jealousy. He wants to chisel off fear. And he wants us to step into who he says that we are free from all of that. But in fact, he doesn't do it in a way to condemn us, because there's no condemnation to him who's in Christ. He doesn't do it in a way that's to condemn us, but he does it in a way that is to uplift us, that is to call us to higher, that's to call us to greater. And he tells us, he speaks to us from a place of who we are, that we are saints in his sight, that we are fully accepted in his eyes. And he calls us from that place rather than condemning us and telling us what needs to change and what needs to be better. No, he talks to us in love. He puts his arms around us and he says, come close. I want to show you how things can really be. But it takes our yielding to his spirit for those things to happen. things like our thought life, things like our speech, the words that we say, our actions, the things that we do, these things might not seem like they have been made new yet. And very often we act in ways and speak in ways and think in ways that are old man kind of stuff, like stuff that happened before we accepted Jesus into our life. And it's very easy to slip back into those ways again. But God's word tells us that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And his word tells us that we are being changed from glory to glory. Here's a promise in Philippians 1 verse 6. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, he will be faithful to complete the work that he already started. Amen. And we are not doing this on our own strength, but we're doing it with his strength. But for things to be made new in our lives, we need to give him all things. We need to give him all things, the good things, the bad things, and everything in between. We need to give him complete control. What does freedom look like to you today? I know that freedom to me today is to come out of hiding, to be able to stand before the Lord and anybody else and just be myself. And I thank the Lord that he's been bringing me on that journey and that I'm able to do that. Do you know that freedom today? That freedom just to be able to be you, just to be able to say, God, no more hiding, no more shame. I am yours, Lord. You see everything anyway. And in us, for us to be able to give him all things and to be able to give him control, then something is gonna have to break. And I feel like that there's some people that are watching today and you have been bottling everything up inside and you've been saying, you know, I just can't let this out. I'm just trying to hold everything together. Just like you said at the start, Nikki, I can't deal with any more change in my life. And I know that God is calling me to greater, but that means that I'm gonna have to change. And I am sick of change. But I want to say something today. Something is going to have to break in your life. Something is going to have to break in our lives for us to step into the present moment, what God is doing, who he says that we are. Something is going to have to break. And in the Bible, there's two stories in the Bible. Well, there's actually one or two more than this. But I want to talk about two women in the Bible who broke something before the Lord, who broke something and anointed Jesus's feet. And there's two women in the Bible. One of them is called Mary. The other woman, we don't know her name. But let's talk about Mary first of all. Mary was the sister of Lazarus, and Jesus had come to her house that day. Jesus had come with his disciples, and they were at Martha, her sister's house, and they were making him a meal. And, you know, I can just imagine Mary in this story, and you can look it up yourself and read it in your own time, but I can just imagine Mary, and she's walking past Jesus, and she's serving him his food, and she realizes, what am I doing here? What am I doing? I'm busy doing this stuff, but the King of Kings is sitting right beside me. He's here. He's in my presence and I am in his. And she decides that she has to, something that just breaks inside of her. And she decides that she needs to pour everything out to Jesus, all her worship, all her praise. And Mary, just like the next woman that we're going to read about, had something sitting on the shelf in the house. And that something was a jar of perfume. And this jar of perfume was so, so important to her. In fact, when women came of age and were at the age where they were, you know, going to be looking for a guy to marry, then they were given this little jar of perfume. And that perfume would be saved up. It was worth a year's wages. And that perfume would be saved up her whole life. That perfume was used for burial, but that perfume was used for whenever she would meet her husband. And that perfume was really, really, really important. It was everything to that woman. It was everything that she owned. And she, I'm sure, saw Jesus sitting there. And she thought about how her brother, who was also sitting at the table, now had air in his lungs again after dying a couple of days before, because Jesus had raised him from the dead and had brought him back to life. And this Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, was now sitting at her table. And how could she just be so busy around him? She needed to show him how thankful she was. She needed to do something to be able to worship him and exalt him and to show him her love and her gratitude and her appreciation. And so she got that perfume, and the Bible tells us that she poured it over Jesus's feet and she anointed his feet. She showed him how much she loved him. And then there's this other woman. There's this other woman in the Bible, and it doesn't tell us what her name is, but it's a similar story. And again, she takes, it says, an alabaster jar of perfume, this perfume that meant so much to her. And the Bible tells us that this woman heard that Jesus was there in her town, and he was in a Pharisee's home that day. And she knew that this was the man that worked miracles. She knew that this was the man of her dreams, the man that had come to save her life. She knew who he was, and she needed to get to that house. This woman, the Bible tells us, was a sinful woman. She was most likely a prostitute. And this woman, I'm sure, had given her heart to so many men over the years. And yet now, here was a man who really could change her life. And so this jar of perfume, expensive perfume that she had sitting on her shelf for probably years, she decided that now she was going to take that jar and that she was going to bless the Lord with it. And thinking about those years in her life, and thinking about the years in our lives, maybe the years in your life here as you're watching, maybe like this lady who goes unnamed in this story, you have bottled things up for years. Maybe you've bottled up shame. Maybe you've bottled up hurt. Maybe you have bottled up disappointment. Maybe you've bottled up all those things that change has negatively affected your life with. Maybe in that jar, it holds your dreams. Maybe you've kept inside those dreams and that those thoughts for your future that you just don't want to let anybody near, because you want to make sure that it goes the way that you want it to go. Today, I wonder, will you pour it all out to him? Will you pour it all out on Jesus? Will you give him everything? The good, the bad, the ugly, everything that you've been bottling up inside your heart, will you pour it out to him? Will you bless him with it? Will you give it to him? This woman, she started out on a journey. She got that jar off the shelf and she set foot outside her door. And she started to take one step after the other. Every step that she was taking was a step away from the character that she had been, from the life that she had lived. Every step towards Jesus, she was moving towards him. She was choosing Jesus in her life. And I wonder, in the last year or two, have you been on a journey? Have you been on a journey towards Jesus? And the people around you have been able to see what you have been holding so dearly. They've been able to see the changes that you have gone through, and they've been able to see how you are carrying that. I wonder today, are you on that journey? I believe that some people watching this today are on that journey, the journey of being able to give Jesus your all, of being able to break something, to be able to give him something. And something is breaking inside of you today because you feel the Holy Spirit calling you to take steps of boldness and steps of faith, where you're going to give your life into God's hands again, where you're going to give him just a little bit more control, or maybe you're just going to pour it all out like these women did and give him absolutely everything. God wants you to know today that it's time to let go of the unforgiveness. It's time now to step out of that stuck place, being stuck in unforgiveness, being stuck in shame. It's time now to let go of the thing that is holding you inside and tearing you apart. But he wants you to give it to him today, to be able to give it to him, to be able to forgive and to be able to move on. To be able to embrace the change, what he has already said over your life, and he wants you to be free to live in who he says that you are today, that you are a son, that you're a daughter of the King, that you are called by his name, and that now whenever God looks at you and sees you, he actually sees his son. Isn't that incredible? He actually sees you as righteous, as holy, and as completely pure in his sight. Not only that, but that you have a hope and a future in him. I want to give you a warning though. Stepping out for Jesus, taking those bold steps, and allowing something to break in your life, every time that you step out, there's the possibility of you stepping on somebody else's toes. And just really quickly, I want to finish off this story here, and I won't keep you too much longer. But in these stories, both the story of Mary in Bethany, who was the sister of Lazarus, that first story, and also the story of the woman who goes unnamed in this. In both of these stories, these women step on somebody's toes. Not literally, but the response that they get is a judgmental one from the people who are onlooking around them. Mary, when she's in her sister's house and she pours out the oil on Jesus' feet, the people around her are sitting at the table, and Judas, who's the one that betrayed Jesus, he speaks up and he says, "What on earth? This is ridiculous. That was worth more than a year's wages, and that could have been poured out. That could have been sold rather than being poured out. That could have been sold and been used to feed the poor." And what does Jesus say? Jesus defends the woman. He says, "No, the poor will be around you forever, but I'm only here for a short time. This woman has chosen the right thing." Then the woman in the other place, in the Pharisee's home, the Pharisee Simon, he turns around and he says, "Jesus, do you not even know that this is a sinful woman?" And instead of seeing the beautiful thing that she's doing, then he ridicules her. He reminds her of who she is. He reminds her of who she has been and all the terrible things that she's done. And he calls her out as a sinful woman. Why does he do that? You see, if you step out for Jesus, you might just step on some toes. Both of these men were trying to hold it all together. Both of these men were sinful themselves. Both of these men had stuff going on in their own lives that they just didn't want anybody to see, that they didn't want the light to be shed on. And so they would point out the sins of the women that were sitting there in front of them. And yet, what does Jesus say again? What does he say in the second story? He says, "Leave her alone. Leave her alone." He said, "She has chosen to wash my feet. From the minute that I came in here," he said, "she's been crying over my feet. She's been kissing me from the minute that I came in through, or that she came in through this door." He says to Simon the Pharisee, "But what have you been doing?" Yes, Simon invited him in, but he hadn't worshipped the Lord. He hadn't been loving him just as much as this woman was showing her love. Then he says this, that this woman recognizes that she has been forgiven much. And so she worships me and she shows me her love in to this extent. He says to Simon, "But you're not even aware of your own sin. And so you don't know how much love that you actually owe me." Today, if you are aware of the sin in your life, if you're aware of the past mistakes and all that stuff that once separated you from God, today I want to tell you that you're in a better place to be able to worship him. You're actually able to give him deeper worship than before because you know what a savior that he is in your life. Each one of us need a savior. There's no sins worse than the other. We're all born into sin. Each one of us needs Jesus in our lives. But he has forgiven us and blessed us so much that he is owed our ultimate and our every adoration, worship, every ounce of love. He wants that from us today. Today, I wonder, will you surrender to him? The message says it like this in Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. Then Jesus, who went to work with his disciples, or on his disciples, he said, "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it for you to get everything that you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for?" Today, he wants us to put our trust in him and he wants us to follow him. You might say, that's okay, but that seems a little bit scary to me. Well, remember at the start of today, I wanted to say to you about the things that he has made new and the things that he is making new. But also today, before we finish, I just want to quickly remind you of the things that he will make new in your life and in this world. And this is our hope and this is our promise and our security. It says in Revelation, and I'll just get the verse up here because I scrolled past it. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 to 5, it says, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" He gives us the promise that there will be no more suffering, that one day there will be no more pain, that he has a hope and a future for every one of us, that he is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. The sorrow may last for the night, but his joy comes in the morning. And just to finish off, I want to remind you about this, and this hit me like a ton of bricks in the last couple of weeks. You know, Jesus, the Bible tells us that it's he who was, who is, and who is to come. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that he is the same when he was making things new in your life. He is the same today. In the present moment, he stays the same. And also, he is to come. He is in the future as well. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That should give you hope and it should give you security today. That no matter what change comes your way, whether it's one that just bulldozes its way into your life or whether it's one that you say, "Yes, God, I am open to that change today. I am going to let this thing break in my life. I'm going to give you my all." Do not fear and do not worry, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you draw close, whenever you open up this book, the Bible, when you spend time with him, and you get to know him deeper and in an even better way through the changes that you're going through, then you will know his heart and you're going to know his character. And it is him that is your hope and your strength and your security today. You know, it might be a mystery, but you are not alone. Today, I want to just pray over every person here as you're watching. Today, if you're saying yes to God, I want you to write that in the comments to us. Say yes. Yes, Jesus. And we will get back to you. We'll help you with the next step along the way. But I pray today that you are blessed, the Lord has spoken to you, that he has moved there right in your living room or in your car or wherever you are listening to this today. Let me pray over you today. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we are your children when we know you as Savior. Lord, I thank you, Lord, today that you are always speaking to us. Lord, we thank you today that your interruptions are our invitations. Lord, we thank you that we can hear your voice at any moment. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, we give you our everything. We give you the hurts. We give you the pain. Lord, we give you our dreams, our hopes, our ambitions. We give you every success. We give you every failure. We give you our whole lives. And Lord, we give it into your hands again today. Lord, we say, take my whole life. It is yours. Now, Lord, show me what steps to take. Help me to stay close to you, Lord. Help me to draw close, Lord. Help me to know your presence in my life today. I need more of you, Jesus, in my life. Lord, give us wisdom to be able to follow you. Give us wisdom, Lord, to make the right decisions, Lord Jesus, for you in our lives, Lord. And Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you for your presence today, Lord God. I pray your blessing on every person, on every home represented, Lord, and that you'll go with us this week, Lord Jesus. Bless our week, Lord, and bring us back in safety next week. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.